There was a woman who was pregnant with twins, and shortly before they were due, she had an accident and she went into a coma. Her husband was away on business and he was unable to be reached. And so while in the coma, she went into labor and gave birth to the twins. And the only person around to name her children was her brother. He was the only one that they could find. And so when the mother came out of her coma, she learned that she had given birth and that she had twins, and that her brother was the only one around to name them. She figured, you know, she learned all this information, and she became very worried because, you see, her brother just wasn't a very smart guy at all. She knew he wasn't a smart guy, and so she thought, well, he had to name my kids something stupid. He had to. And so she saw her brother, and she asked about the twins, and she said, what did I have? And he said, well, the first one was a girl. Very reluctantly, she said, well, what did you name her? And he said, well, I named her Denise. She thought, wow, that's not that bad. She said, what was the second one? He said, the second one was a boy. And he said, well, what did you name that one? He said, DeNephew. People have often asked us, what was it like raising twins? What was it like? And I'll be honest with you. We don't know the difference. We've only had twins. That's all we know. I remember the days early on in our marriage and early on and after we had kids. Remember the days of us going to church and Mandy has two diaper bags and I had the car seat carriers that would detach, you know, from the car seat, and I had one in each arm and we would walk into church, carried them just like that. I remember the days of the double stroller. That everywhere we went, if you went to the mall, we didn't have, where we lived at the time, we didn't have a Walmart, we had a Kmart. And so if you went to Kmart, you took a double stroller is what you had. I remember those days, but we don't know anything different than raising twins. That's all we know. We fed two babies, we bathed two babies, we wiped two butts. We have never raised one at a time, so we don't know any different. And so we're going to share part of this experience with you over the next 6 weeks. We're going to share this with you the best that we possibly can. But I need to warn you ahead of time that I'm going to say some things that are going to push some buttons along the way. I'm not doing it intentionally. I'm doing everything that we're doing, we are wanting to share with you to better your home. Or if you're wanting to have children or maybe you're expecting, we want to help you. We want to better your home. And so we hear people that often use the excuse that their child's personality is different from our children and our methods will not work with their child. And you need to know that our children, Caleb and Kendall, they have two very different personalities. If you know them, you know this. They are two different people, two different personalities. They are nowhere near the same person, but yet they have both been raised the same way. We really haven't varied it too much. We haven't, I mean, obviously with different personalities, you may talk to a child a little bit differently at times, but we haven't done that too much. We really haven't varied the principles that we have used to raise our children. And I'm convinced that there are godly principles that when applied, they bring about success in the home. And these are things that I'm convinced of, and it's honestly, it's not up for debate. I'm not teaching this series to start a fight or a debate or anything. I just believe that there are godly principles that when applied, they will bring success to your home. Over the next 6 weeks, we want to teach you many godly principles. We want to teach you some Mandy principles and a few Rocky principles along the way, okay? I'm going to tell you this is going to be an emotional 6 weeks. We're going to laugh, possibly cry at times. You're going to agree with me on certain things. You're going to disagree with me on certain things. As I told you, there's going to be moments when I'm going to say something tonight that's going to push your buttons. I'm telling you that right now ahead of time. You have to put yourself in my shoes. I do a lot of counseling, a lot of counseling. And so I have seen throughout 18 years of full-time ministry the things that when applied, they work, and when they are not applied, they don't work. And I have become frustrated at times in counseling because I've wanted parents so badly to take the positive steps, and sometimes they're not willing to. And so I'm just letting you know, I'm going to be trying my best to pour that 18 years of parenting and counseling. My kids will be 18 years old soon, and I'm going to try my best to pour that into you over the next few weeks. I'm going to teach from experience in marriage and parenting. Here's what I would say. If you don't like it, you don't have to come back. I'm going to challenge you to come back because you're going to dwell on it. And over some time, you're going to think, man, maybe they're onto something there. I promise you, I will not be offended if you don't come back. I just ask that you not be offended by my experiences, because they are my experiences. And it takes a lot of courage, a lot of guts for somebody to get up and to make these kind of bold statements that I feel like God is leading me to make. When I go to a conference or a seminar, I want people that are on the front line teaching me and training me. That's what I want. When I go to a conference, I don't want somebody who has not been pastoring for the past 20 years trying to tell me how to pastor my church. Not that they don't have good information, but I want you to know, I need people that are on the front line. I want people that are in active duty pastoring to pour into me. If it was a worship leaders conference, I want somebody who is actively leading worship to pour in to me or to our praise team. That's what I want. And so I don't want someone that is disconnected from the subject to tell me how to reach my desired goal. And honestly, I don't want someone who had experience but is now distanced from the subject telling me what to do. And for this reason, we have decided to move forward with this series, and it has been years in the making. I'm not kidding you. This has been years in the making. And originally, I wanted to wait until after our kids graduated for a couple of reasons. And I'm going to be very honest and transparent with you, and I'm going to share with you why we wanted to wait, or why probably I wanted to wait more than Mandy did. First of all, I didn't want to count my chickens before they hatched. My kids have just started their senior year of high school. And honestly, I wanted to know that we passed as parents. I wanted to know that we got them through what we needed to get them through in order for them to be successful at the next level and continue their education, that kind of thing. And so it was really this very selfish reason on why I didn't want to, you know, get that. I wanted to get them past graduation before we share what we know, because it makes you seem like you're a little bit more of an expert if that happens. The second reason is I didn't want to put unwanted stress on my kids. And I'm going to need your help and cooperation with this. As I stated this past Sunday, living in a pastor's home, your life is on display. It is. Your life is on display. And I know that sharing some of this stuff with you, I know that sometimes my kids, every move that they make, they're going to be watched. And trust me, you have no idea, unless you were raised in a pastor's home, you have no idea what living in a pastor's home is like. I do. I was raised in a pastor's glass house, and now my kids are being raised in a glass house. And so I'm asking you to extend grace and mercy. I'm asking you to do that. For me, for my wife, and more importantly, for my kids. But God convicted my heart. He basically dropped into my spirit and told me that if I waited until Caleb and Kendall graduated high school, that I'm not putting much faith in the way that we raised them, that I was playing it safe. I felt God also speak into my spirit and said that I needed to have faith in my children, that I've raised them to have faith, and that I needed to have faith in them because they need to see me trusting and believing in them. And so this past Monday night, in preparation for this, and I had planned on doing this, Mandy and I set them down in our living room, and I warned them on how the enemy might attack their lives just through dad and mom getting up and teaching a series like this. You may not think I'm serious, but I'm very serious about this. And I warned them, guys, here's the temptations. Here's what the enemy is going to throw at your life. And I want you to be prepared. And Mandy and I have been praying for them. I know all week long I've been praying and covering them in prayer. Not because I'm worried about looking like an idiot. That's not it. But my kids and their relationship with God is more important. I really want them to succeed in their relationship with God. So I've been covering them in prayer. We're calling this series One Shot, Parenting with a Purpose. And it's because we get one shot per child to get it right. And I intentionally said it that way. We get one shot per child to get it right, because you can get it right with one child in your household and completely get it wrong with the others. Look at the Bradys. I mean, Jan was always left out. You know, it was the middle kid syndrome, okay? They were getting it right with Marcia. They were getting it right with Cindy. But poor Jan was stuck in the middle. And so you can raise one child to the best of your ability and neglect another one. And so you get one shot per child to get it right. And if we fail in this, parents, there are no do-overs. You do understand that, right? It is one shot with that child. That's it. There are absolutely no do-overs. And it would only be by God's grace that they would succeed should we fail. And that is possible, because I know some of you and I know your stories, and you didn't have a very good upbringing, but yet through God's grace, you are where you are today. And so I'm not saying that if you fail, your kids are going to fail. That's not it at all. But I know as parents and what we are responsible for, we only get one shot to get it right. That's it, one shot. And that is so convicting. Some of you right now, you're feeling the weight of that, because maybe some of your kids have already moved on and you're thinking to yourself, man, you know, this is heavy. I'm letting you know right now, this is one of the most heavy, one of the heaviest series I've ever preached in my life, that I've ever taught. This is tough. This is a ton of responsibility. But I understand that. I've got one shot to raise Caleb and Kendall. And I need you to understand where I'm coming from on this, because I'm not as worried about my children succeeding in life as I am about them succeeding in the kingdom of God. And that's the first thing that some of you need to learn. You need to learn that it's more important for your children or your child to succeed in the kingdom of God than it is for them to succeed in life. We are so adamant about pushing life at them and saying, you either do this or you're going to fail, or you do this or you're going to fail, when we need to be pumping into them and getting them to realize that nothing else matters except their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Because I honestly believe, parents, that if we teach that and we get that right, everything else is going to fall into place. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And so we have to get to that place to where we are hungry and we are thirsty enough to say, I want my kids to succeed in the kingdom of God more than I want them to be successful in life. I'm about to make one of the most arrogant statements that I could possibly make, if I haven't already made enough arrogant statements already. I have young parents that often ask us, why do you have such amazing kids? And some are in this room, you know who you are, you've asked this question. And my response to young parents when they ask these questions, this is what I say. To have kids like we have, you have to do what we've done. It's arrogant. It's arrogant. I'm looking around the room. There's other parents in this room. They could make that same statement, because I know their children. I know what God is doing in their lives. But in order to have kids like I have, you must be willing to do what I've done. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it to be arrogant, but I just know that in order to produce certain desired results, you must be willing to do what others won't do and make decisions that others won't make. And sometimes that requires you being the bad guy, because you love your kids enough. But let me just go ahead and say, I've said this on Sunday mornings, it's a whole lot more intimidating when I'm down on this main floor. I should go stand up here. There's some wall right here that helps me, but I've said this before, but you're not called to be your child's best friend. Get over yourself. You're not called to be your child's best friend. As innocent as it is, sometimes on social media, I'll see things, you know, about, hey, you know, my mom's my best friend, or my daughter's my best friend, and that kind of stuff. It's innocent, and I know that I shouldn't read into it and all that kind of stuff, but I look at it sometimes and I think to myself, man, we've got this backwards. You're called to be a spiritual authority figure in their life. That's what you're called to be. That is what is ordained of God for you. You're not called to be their best friend. Show me a scripture. Show me any scripture. I've looked through God's word, and you are not called to be their best friend. Can you be vulnerable with your kids? Absolutely. Matter of fact, I'm going to get into that. You can be vulnerable, but man, you better make sure that there are boundaries in place. You need to make sure that you are still mom or you are still dad, and that you are not on a level playing field with your children. God's called you to be the authority in their life. He's called you to lead them and to guide them. And that's how we need to proceed. The only thing that Mandy and I know is how we raised our kids. And we've raised our kids under conviction from God. And I want to explain to you what I mean by that. The first thing is our personal convictions. Our kids have been raised under our personal convictions. Here's what I need you to understand for the next few moments as I talk about this. These are our personal convictions. I'm not telling you that you are a sinner and that you're on your way to hell if they're not your personal convictions, okay? I have a desired outcome with my kids. I know what I want for their life. Therefore, we have personal convictions that we believe are not suitable for our family, and therefore we walk these things out. And this is what I want to share with you. Again, I'm not pushing these on you. These are our personal convictions. Neither one of our kids have ever seen either one of us smoke, ever. Neither one of our kids have ever seen either one of us use drugs. Neither one of our kids have ever seen either one of us drink an ounce of alcohol. Never. Because there's a desired outcome that I have. And I don't want them to go down that path. Therefore, we display it. Now listen, there's nothing in God's word that says anything about drinking is going to send you to hell. It does say to be drunk on much wine is sinful. And so we know that being over intoxicated is, but we don't want to put that temptation in their life. And so Mandy and I, they have never seen us drink 1 ounce of alcohol. They've never heard us use foul language. They've never heard us say 1 foul word to each other. Our kids don't watch rated R movies, and they're about to be 18 years old. They don't. It is a standard for our lives. We do not allow them to. As a matter of fact, I remember us being on vacation, and there was a movie that we all wanted to see. We get to the theater, we found out that it was rated R, and our kids were so disappointed. This was just like 2 years ago. They were so disappointed that we were not going to see this movie, and Mandy and I just looked at each other and said, "We don't know the content of this movie. And so we're not going to open them up for it." I know what some people say. We've raised our kids differently, and they're, you know, they know better than that. Man, I just live under the assumption garbage in, garbage out, and eventually it is going to catch up. Our kids have witnessed us make church a priority in our lives. That's just been from the day they were born. It has been a priority. It has caused us to miss sporting events because of church on Sundays. I don't know how to explain it to you, but it's a conviction of ours. Could we get away with it? Absolutely. But it's not a matter of if we can get away with it. It's a matter of what I want my kids to have their convictions. I want to help form that. I want to help guide them into that. And so the other thing about raising our kids under conviction is that we taught them to have conviction. We want them to fight for what they are passionate about in a respectful way. I don't want them being disrespectful to anybody, but I want them to have convictions, and I want them to stand for those convictions like we have stood for our convictions. With that said, I want you to know that my children are not perfect. And I know that everything I've said up to this point, you're thinking to yourself, at least some of you are thinking to yourself, well, you just think your children are just absolutely perfect, don't you? Man, if you had to live with us, you would quickly realize my children are not perfect. They make mistakes. Every once in a while, they talk back. That doesn't last very long, but they will. From the day they were born and the day they started talking, we've been saying, you will say yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am, to an adult. we have. That may not be your conviction. That's our conviction. And we have said, and even to this day, almost 18 years old, we still have to remind them sometimes, that's yes, ma'am. That's no, ma'am. That's yes, sir. That's no, sir. And that is a conviction that we are pouring into them because that matters to us. And so my children aren't perfect. And Lord knows that there's times that they get on my nerves, so I know they would get on your nerves. And I also want you to know this. Mandy and I are not perfect parents. By no means. We have messed up plenty of times. And hopefully throughout this series, we're going to be able to share some of those mistakes with you. Because I believe you can learn from other people's mistakes. But I can tell you this, when we have messed up, the Holy Spirit has allowed us to be very vulnerable with our children. And there are times that we've had to go back to our children and apologize and say, I'm sorry, shouldn't have lost my cool like that. Sorry, I shouldn't have allowed you to be in that situation. And there's moments that we have messed up as parents. And I just want you to know, we're not perfect parents. Well, I am, but Mandy's still struggling with it. So many of you have showed up tonight, you're looking for this quick fix. You want us to show you the tricks of parenting, and this is where it will get a little testy, because I'm not necessarily going to offer you the quick fix tonight, and that will probably determine whether or not you will come back, and that's fine, I get it. Some of you want us to instantly reverse years of going in the wrong direction or the opposite direction, and that doesn't happen overnight. As Josh Bryant so elegantly put it earlier today, you want me to teach you how to hide the vitamins in your children's food without them knowing it. I sat there for a minute after he said it, and I thought, man, that is such a wise statement. And that's not what I'm going to do. I'm not going to teach you how to hide the vitamins in your children's food so they'll eat it. No, I want you to learn how to feed them vegetables is what I want you to do, which is the first mistake that Mandy and I made. And so I'll just share it with you. And if you know my kids, I'll just throw it out there. One area that we failed miserably in our lives is teaching Caleb and Kendall to try foods and eat. Kendall can live off noodles and noodles alone. I mean, it's sad. Caleb, it takes him having a girlfriend before he'll even try barbecue sauce. And I think he did it just to impress her. We have failed. Read my lips. We have failed with teaching our kids how to eat properly. And so if you came here tonight wanting us to teach you that, we're not on the front line at all. We have retreated, and the biggest arguments in our household have been about food. I promise you. I mean, it has been nearly knockdown dragouts. There have been moments when I have wanted to just put them in a headlock and just shove food down their throat. We failed. Tonight, we want to talk with you on the subject BC, because if we're going to get anywhere, we've got to go back to the beginning. And so we're going to talk about BC, before children. I'm going to invite Mandy to come up, and I want her to share with you her perspective a little bit of our life before children. So,
when he asked me that question, it took me a while to think about, because when I think about before children, all that comes to mind is cancer and being pregnant. So it really took me a while, because I'm like, that's not all we had before kids. And so I thought about it for a little while, and what I remember is lots of dates, making each other top priority. I mean, even when we were dating, just dates were fun. We made a lot of time for one another. We made birthdays big, anniversaries, even dating anniversaries were big with us, and a lot of flirtation. And when we got married, I knew what type of person he was, and I respected him. And, you know, the Bible tells us that women need love, but men need respect. And so we had those things in place early on. We didn't always get it right, but he gave me a lot of love, and sometimes he didn't. And sometimes I gave him a lot of respect, and sometimes I didn't. But just thinking about being in love that before kids, that didn't have to stop when we had kids. And the dates didn't have to stop when we had kids. And our life was full before kids. It just became fuller when we had kids.
I need you to remember for the next few moments that this is a very wide spectrum of parents or potential parents in this room. And I expect over the next few weeks that it's going to remain like that. And so we're going to cover all areas of children's lives while they are living under your roof. And I've told you, I've kind of geared this from newborn through high school. Okay, that's what we're concentrating on, newborn through high school. And so this is geared for parents of kids of all of those ages in between. And so if we do not speak to your current situation tonight, we'll get there. However, please listen to me. Just because you might be past the page in your life story that we're talking about tonight, I don't want you to tune us out. For the next few moments, please don't tune us out. I'm not claiming to be an expert, but I am saying you can learn a lot from a dummy, okay? And so just stay with me just for a few moments, and let's see where this takes us. And even if you're past that stage of life with your children, let's just see what we can learn from this. And in order to set the right foundation, we've got to return back to the world before children, before they were here, because I'm convinced children messed the whole thing up. No, I'm just kidding. Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 2. I want you to think about this before we read in Genesis chapter 2. Think about the world before children. Think about it. Try to wrap your mind around this. I mean, Adam and Eve in the garden, no kids, just lots of sex, right? That's what I picture in my mind. I mean, it may not be what you picture in your mind, but that's what I picture in my mind. If I'm just there with my nude wife and there's no kids around, that's what I picture. A world with no kids, just one man and one woman. And so I may be dead wrong on all that, but let's just read here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." I want you to say those two words, one flesh. Say it. "And they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Before children, Adam and Eve were one flesh, ordained by God to be one flesh. They succeeded together. We know that they failed together. They were one flesh. And we live in a day and age that the world tries to teach us to be our own person, to watch out for ourselves. That's what the world tries to teach us. And I can usually, and listen, this is where I'm going to push buttons. Stay with me. I promise you we're going to get to our destination, but just stay with me. But I can usually tell you who has or will have a successful marriage and who has marriage problems or will have marriage problems by how many bank accounts they have. I know this is a bold statement. If you go through marriage counseling with me, this is one of the areas that I cover. But I can tell you, it's not 100%. I cannot promise you that. But many times I can tell you what couple is going to have problems long term if, depending on how many bank accounts that they have. Because God has called us to be one flesh, but society is constantly trying to separate us. His account, her bills, his bills. And we're trying our best to be ordained of God and be one flesh, but yet we're wanting to live our lives separated. And I have yet to have one couple give me a good reason as to why they have separate accounts. I've heard very many reasons, but I have yet to hear one good reason. And you are basically helping helping your divorce lawyers divide up your assets before you even have any problems in your marriage. And so, yeah, I'm passionate about that. It's so much easier on that stage. I need to teach up there. But this is a parenting class, and so enough about finances and marriage. I don't want to talk about that a lot, so let's just move on. And I got my little 2 cents in, and we'll keep going. But what I'm about to teach you, it will not be received by many of the women in the room. And that's one of the reasons why I'm going to have Mandy help me with part of it. Men, I'm encouraging you, if your wife is in this room or the mother of your children is in this room, do not elbow them, and you're going to get yourself in trouble. But I have watched as parents have allowed their children to come between them and their spouse. And this is an epidemic in homes all across America. The very thing that should draw them closer together and strengthen them to become one flesh and to continue to be one flesh becomes the dividing factor in so many homes. How many of you allowed your babies to sleep in bed with you? But raise your hand high. You're just a word that everybody's going to turn around and look at you, aren't you? I'm up here displaying my life, putting it on the line right now, and you're afraid to raise your hand. This is one of the number one ways to kill intimacy in marriage. And there are many couples that struggle for years, and this is the one area right here that I believe if it could have been avoided, they probably would be on the right track, and they don't realize it. I want Mandy to talk to you for just a few moments about this.
A lot of people have told me that because I had two, it would be hard to put two in the bed at the same time, but we had already decided if it was one child that they were not going to be put into our beds. We had bassinets that we put on each side of the bed. And yes, did I wake up multiple times and check on them breathing? But I did not want them to be right there in the middle of our bed between Rocky and I, because my mom had taught me that you don't do this, that that is your bed, that is the marriage bed, and that a child does not belong in it. And so we kept them in the bassinets until they were 3 months old and then moved them to their cribs. And there were many sleepless nights for me because, yes, it would have been easier just to bring them in the bed with me because then I could get some sleep. But I knew I was saving myself a lifetime of regret if I did that, because it's harder to get them out of the bed when they're 2 and 3. But by doing that, they learned early on that wasn't even an option. They couldn't learn manipulation. They couldn't play on our emotions that I just want to be next to you. No, I get my affection in during the day, and at night I need to sleep. So you're going to go to your crib, and we're going to have our bed. This is Mommy and Daddy's bed. And so anytime they even tried to ask, you know, well, why can't I? That was never an option for them, because I never let them do it when they were 1 and 2 years old where they could remember. And so I didn't have those kind of questions. And I've talked to some moms that say, well, I just need that. Your child should not be giving you the affection and the attention that you're craving. That's not healthy. You should be getting that from your husband, not from your child. There's different types of affection that that you need from them and they need from you.
You know, something that is really neat, and I thought about this today when I was thinking back to when the kids were first born and they were sleeping in bassinets on each side of our bed. There was one over by Mandy and there was one on my side of the bed. And I remember that we still sleep on the same sides. We haven't switched sides. We're still, you know, you're still over there, I'm still over here. And I just ignore that. Anyway, what we would do with twins, and there's absolutely no growing point in this at all. I just want you to know this. What we would do is we would switch every night. We would switch, and if Kendall was with Mandy one night, the next night Kendall would be on my side, because we wanted to make sure that we didn't grow more fond of one than we did the other. And I absolutely love Kendall more, and I love Caleb today. So no, I'm just kidding. I am just joking. Do what?
Like Kendall did not sleep as good as Caleb did, so I did love Caleb more.
There you have it. It doesn't stop there. Some parents think their children are supposed to be the center of their universe. This is where moms are about to get really upset with me, but hear me out. you have this connection, you have this bond, and it's something I know I can't understand, but I do understand God's word. And you create this world to where they are the center of your universe. You don't expect them to be the center of everybody else's universe. Well, some of you do, but for the most part, you don't. But you create your child or your children to be the center of your universe. And when kids are young, some parents plan their entire schedule around their children's eating times and their children's nap times. And listen, we raised twins. Trust me, schedules were our best friend, okay? I get it. I understand schedules. Trust me. Mandy did a fantastic job of creating a schedule for our twins. She did a fantastic job. But here's the difference between the way we raised our kids and the way some of you raise your kids. Our schedules were fluid. They were not concrete. And I see some parents today, they create these concrete schedules and they think if we're going to be successful, we have to feed at this time and they have to take a nap at this time. And listen, for the most part, that creates a wonderful day and you know, it's all happy in Mayberry. I get all that. But please listen to me. We were flexible and in turn, it taught our kids to become flexible. And as a youth pastor, I was a youth pastor at the time, our kids needed to be flexible. They needed it desperately. It's okay to have schedules, but don't let that become the center of your universe. And don't let your children become the center of your universe. Our kids become experts at adapting at the drop of a hat. And your kids are more versatile than what you think they are. Your kids are more versatile than you are. Our kids, when we moved them here to Newberry 9 years ago, and we were leaving behind our life, our culture, and everything in Tampa, our kids adapted to this slower pace of life a whole lot faster than Mandy and I did. Your kids are very resilient. They will be fine, I promise you. And schedules are there for a reason. They're there for a purpose, but you need to understand life needs to be a little fluid at times because what you're going to do is you're going to cheat yourself out of some experiences in life if you live so concrete. I remember this one time we had moved. We were still attending the same church, and I was still on staff at the same church in Tampa. But we had bought a house, and so we were no longer renting. And we moved from Hillsborough County to north to Pasco County. And out in that area, there was a movie theater. And Mandy and I really wanted to go to the movies, but all of the people that would normally babysit our children were on the other side of Hillsborough County. And we had no family in that area, but we really wanted to get out. You ever had one of those moments, parents, where you just need to get out, but you don't have anybody to watch the kids? I mean, that's kind of where we were at. And so we found out that the movie theater had childcare. This was fantastic. We only used it one time, but it was fantastic. Walk in the movie theater, and there are the glass windows, there's a big playroom, and you pay a little bit of money, and you check your kids in, you go and enjoy your movie, and when you come out, you hope they're still there, and if they are, you get to take them home with you. And so it was a wonderful thing, man. We paid a little bit extra, and Mandy and I got to go in and enjoy a movie together. I'm telling you, it was one of those moments that we needed, and we got it. Now, that freaks some of you out right now, because you're like, My kid, leaving them, I don't know if I could do that. We could do that because they had been going to the church nursery since they were 6 months old. I won't even get into that because I know half of you will leave this church. And so we're just going to keep going. You can't stop living just because you had a child. Don't stop living. Life continues to happen. And if you're not careful, listen to me, moms, you will cause yourself to fall into a depression and you won't even know that you're heading there because so many times you stop living. Don't let your child become the center of your universe. Don't let your child control your schedule. And Mandy and I, we're seeing so many young moms that are hating life. And the reason they're hating life is because they stopped living. At the moment they had a child, just this life around them just went on pause. And they are not enjoying their children anymore. They are not enjoying life. And they've created this culture of, we're just not going to do anything. We're just going to stay home. And we're just going to be in the molly grubs all day. And you've got to learn to keep living, keep going. Drop that kid off at grandma's house and go out on a date. Do something. Man, I'm telling you, if you don't have anybody, there are plenty of teenage girls in this church. My daughter is one of them, and there are some fantastic babysitters in this church. Wonderful. Save up a little bit of money. Pay the extra money to have somebody watch your child. And man, I'll just go as far as this. If your marriage is falling apart and you feel like you need a date night, call the church office. If you don't have the money, I'll pay for it. Because you need to get out. And you know what? You need to cut the umbilical cord and leave the kids with somebody else and get out there and live just a little bit. God help me. I want Mandy to talk with you really quick. No, I'm serious. I really do. I really do. I want you to tell them how basically you had to cut the umbilical cord and go on a trip with me.
I do remember falling into that where I can't leave my kids. They need me. They need me. No one else can take care of them the way I can. And we were in youth ministry, and there was a church conference that we needed to take the teenagers on, and my kids were 3 months old. And Rocky wanted me to be gone 2 days. That meant 2 nights. And I looked at him like he was crazy at first, but the respect came in, and I had respect enough for him to tell me, I need you there. I need you as my spouse. I need you as a youth worker to help me with these kids. And I had to find enough faith in myself and then in God that he was going to take care of them. And my mom and his mom had raised us, and we turned out pretty good. So it's not like they can't do the job. And so I reluctantly left them with his mom for this trip, and I had the best time. And it was a time of refreshing for me. I mean, she was calling me, giving me updates. And so I'm like, I did that. Well, then a year later, he asked me to go out of the country to Ecuador. And I said, I'm not going. I am not doing this. I've never flown before, and I'm not leaving my kids. They just need me. And he said, Mandy, again, I need you. I said, well, I'll pray about it. And so I prayed about it, and I laid a fleece out there, and I said, God, I don't want to go on this trip. But if you want me to go, and I want to be the best wife that I possibly can, then I need you to have one person or whoever pay for at least half of my trip. 3 days later, a check came in. And so I listened to the voice of God, and I listened to myself as I laid that fleece out there before him. And can I tell you, it made me a better mom. It made me a better wife, because I realized I could do it. I had to prove to myself that I could and that nothing went wrong. Except on the Ecuador trip, when I finally got my one call, because it was so expensive, and I called my mother-in-law, she's like, they both have the stomach virus, but everything's under control. And I'm like, what? But I didn't lose it. She was taking care of it. And she had called my mom, and she had called our niece. And so everybody was taking, you know, chores around the house, cleaning up the mess and taking care of the kids. But I did it. And if I wouldn't have taken that chance and I wouldn't have respected my husband, I may have been that mom that I would never leave my kids. And then I don't even know if Rocky and I would be married today, because I signed up to be a wife first, not a mom. And so I had to do my wifely duties along with my motherly duties. So I didn't forget and lack in taking care of them. I made sure everything was in place, but I still needed to be there for my husband.
And it only cost me $500 to get her to go on that trip. This doesn't change as your children get older. As a matter of fact, it should improve. If you want your children to grow up and become godly men and women, teach them through your actions that you and your spouse are one flesh. As your children get older, improve with that. Show them that mom and dad are one. There's a divine order of relationships in your home. And you need to learn this, because this is life-changing. It's God before anyone else. It's always, as I told you, God's the center of your universe. It's God before anyone else. If it's not pleasing to God, you don't go against that. It's God before anyone else. It's spouse before kids. Always. Mandy just said it. She signed up to be my wife before she signed up to be the mother of my children. And so I can tell you, in our home, she is always going to be before my children, and I am always going to be before her children. They're the same children. They're, you know, just want to make sure everybody knows that. Always. God first, spouse second, and then it's kids before the world. It's kids before the world. That doesn't mean your kids get to call the shots. I had someone recently tell me that they were allowing their kid basically to decide where they were going to go to church. As if a teenager has the knowledge to make that decision. Seriously? Your kids that should never be leading that household, that's putting them at the center of the universe, and mom and dad are adapting to them. That's not the way God has called us to be. And then you have to realize that Ephesians 5 and 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul is talking to married couples when he writes this, because the very next verse says, wives, submit to your husbands. And then it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so he's talking to married couples when he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And let me tell you what this means for us tonight, is that might mean that you have to submit what you want for your kids and what you expect, you know, for your kids to you know, the divine order of where you want to put them. You may have to submit that before you even walk out of this room tonight and get the divine order of your household in check. I want you to notice something. I didn't say, I'm not that guy that teaches that the husband is, you know, way up here and the wife is here. It's a mutual submission. I do believe that as men, we are going to have to answer for our households. I don't believe women will have to do that. I believe that as men, we're going to have to do that. But there is a mutual submission that has to take place. And so women, you got to learn to submit when it comes to your children and put your husband before them, and vice versa. Men, you've got to put your wife before anything else. You've got to. It is a mutual submission that takes place. And so, in closing, let me say this. Some of you have maybe started off a little shaky, and you're feeling it right now. Maybe you're thinking, I don't agree with anything you said, and I won't be back. And that's fine, that's fine. But for some of you that may be getting this, you're thinking, I've started off a little shaky, and I want you to know it's not too late to fix it. It's not too late. It just requires more work and extreme consistency. That is the one thing that Mandy and I have tried to be. We've tried to be consistent with our parenting. That means we're not going to let our kids play us against each other. Your kids will do that. You know that, right? They've tried. Caleb and Kendall at different times, they've tried to play us against each other. But we're not going to fall for that. Matter of fact, almost every time they ask me, can we do something, I said, have you asked your mom? Because trust me, Mandy's a whole lot more plugged into their day-to-day life than I am. And I'm pretty plugged in, but she's at home with them sometimes when I'm at the office. Have you asked your mom? What'd your mom say about it? We are not going to let them play us off of each other. And so it's going to require some consistency out of the two of you. Or if you're a single parent, it's going to require extreme consistency out of you. And if your children are older and they can comprehend this, please listen to me. And this could even be for some of you that have high school students or even middle school students. Listen to me. You know their intellect. You know what they can understand. You might have to sit your children down and admit your wrongs. And that scares some of you. But you might have to sit them down and say, Daddy was wrong. I didn't handle this right. You may have to look at them and say, I need you to bear with me as we try and fix some things that aren't right. Because you've allowed children to run your household. And that is not what God has called you to do. He's called you to train them up in the way that they should go. You are training them. You're teaching them. And I'm telling you, if you don't remember anything else that I have said tonight, I want this right here to haunt you. I want you to absolutely stay awake tonight thinking about this. You've got one shot. There is no other chance. One shot. And I've told you before, this is one of the most terrifying thoughts to me, because it is one of the biggest responsibilities I've ever had in my life. But man, it is one of the most rewarding also. That every time there's an accomplishment, or every time they make the right decision, every time, I get to step back and look at it and go, God, thank you for letting me be a part of that plan. Because I'm telling you, Mandy and I, we've worked hard to get them to where they're at right now. But you've got one shot. That's it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the platform that you've given me. And Lord, I don't take it lightly. God, you know my heart. You know that I am not the person that would throw something up in somebody's face. I'm not the person that wants to prove to anybody else that my home is better than theirs. God, that's not what this is. And I pray that nobody in this room takes it that way, Lord. God, I hope that they can feel the humility in my heart right now. God, I thank you that you gave me a wife that fears you and loves you and wants to please you more than anybody else. Lord, I thank you that she loves me and that she wants to please me. And I thank you that you've given me a heart to do exactly the same. God, I praise you that you have protected my family through all of these years. But God, I know that there are people in this room right now that you are calling their family to a life of holiness. God, I want them to feel the weight of that. God, I want us to walk out of this room feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit calling us to guide and lead our children. Not to lord over them. Lord, we need to enjoy life with them. They are gifts from you, Lord. I know that. But God, we are called to lead them. Let us lead with boldness and with conviction. And so, God, I'm praying that the principles that we've talked about tonight, God, if they can somehow be applied to other homes in this room, God, I pray that you would allow them to lead their home and lead their children that way. God, I pray specifically for those who are single parents in the room right now. God, it's not easy. What they have to accomplish is not easy, but I believe through the power of your Holy Spirit, it is doable. God, strengthen them. Help them, Lord. Help them know what to say when they need to be a father and when they need to be a mother. Lord, God, I pray that you'll surround them with people who can help pick up some of those pieces. God, I speak to the couples in this room right now, and I pray, Lord, that you would give them the strength that they need. Some of them may have to walk out of here and make some positive changes for their household. God, I pray that you will do that, that you will allow that to happen in their lives. And God, I pray for all of us right now. None of us in this room are perfect, and we're all still on the road to perfection through Christ Jesus. God, continue to teach us, continue to teach me, continue to teach Mandy, Lord. You know how much you've taught me just from being a parent. And God, never let me get to the place to where I cannot be taught. Let my heart remain pliable in your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name.